He knew what he had to say, but did he have the strength to say it? After all, this was the closest he had been to feeling complete ever since that dreadful day. That dreadful day when his loved ones got up and walked away. That dreadful day when they hid from him, lied to him, betrayed him, the day he thought he'd never see them again. Oh, how he'd searched for them. Oh, how he called for them. And yet they were like little hiding preschoolers, hiding behind their parents, convinced that if they didn't look at him and that if they didn't pay attention to him, then he'd just go away. But he couldn't go away. He wouldn't go away. And that's why much painstaking preparation had been put in for this moment. Much had been sacrificed. And yet here he was, face to face with his loved ones once more. The plan had worked. And for the first time in eternity, the Son of God was experiencing hot and cold, pleasure and pain. For the first time in eternity, he knew what it was like to be them. And here they were, right in front of him. And they weren't lying or hiding or running away. No, they were smiling. They were laughing with open ears, attentive to his every word, and eyes that just couldn't get enough of him. They were here, and he was here. This is almost what he would have imagined the land of perfection would have been like if the humans hadn't. But these weren't Eden's gardens. These were Galilee's shores. He knew what he had to say, and he knew what his words would do. He knew that just like last time, as soon as he started speaking, they'd run and hide and never come back. He knew that as he started speaking, they would trade in the beauty that he had prepared for them for a poor imitation. And yet, like a raging river crashing against a cracking dam, there was nothing stopping what he had to say. Because these weren't his words. They were his Father's words. And his Father's words were worth more than a million smiles. He knew what he had to say. He knew what his words would do. And yet he said them anyway. And wouldn't you know it, his inkling was right. One more spoken word from the Savior's mouth meant one less smiling face. The more he talked, the harder he pleaded, the harder their hearts became. And by the time he had gotten done speaking, all that was left of the smiling faces were their turned backs. As they turned back to the place they had come from, they turned back to where he wouldn't find them, to the place where they hoped they would forget about him. And with a lump in his throat and tears in his eyes, he turns to the remainder of the crowd, a mere 12 men, and whimpers, "You don't want to leave me too, do you?" So what could he have said? What was so offensive that caused such a reaction? What did he say that made the people who one minute wanted to make him king, the very next minute made him cry as they turned and never returned? What did he say? Well, he spoke the truth. God's good news. The gospel. Dear friends, the gospel is offensive. But you may be saying to yourself, hold on, isn't the gospel the promise that God makes to sinners? The promise that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved from all their sin, will have eternal life? Doesn't the word gospel itself mean good news? And how could this good news be offensive? It's a valid question. And frankly, I'm glad you're asking that question, because that question is like a ray of light shining from your faith. But sometimes it's hard for us who have faith in Christ, with those faith-filled ears, to really reckon with the offense that the gospel implies. Just think about it. The gospel of God implies that this whole world, this mess of a world, it's sinners' fault. This whole world, this sin in this world, has to be dealt with crucifixion. This torturous, gruesome, bloody, excruciating death. And the gospel implies that no matter how hard you try, you'll never be able to be right with God on your own. Never be able to work hard enough, be strong enough, be faithful enough. And that's just the gospel's implications. There's the other side, the gospel's offense, that the gospel says that it is only through one man that you can find salvation. That the path to heaven goes through Jesus alone and no one else. And that this Jesus was a man who lived 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, who didn't look like you, act like you, or talk like you. Add all those pieces together and you have a sanctified solution that will drive any sinner far away. Because what the gospel has to offer is what the sinful nature hates to hear. So here we are, stuck between a rock and a hard place, between faith and sin. Because on the one hand, we want everyone to come to faith in Jesus. But on the other hand, we don't want to offend anybody. On the one hand, we want to enjoy relationships with people forever in heaven. And on the other hand, we want to enjoy relationships here on earth. And sometimes those two come in conflict with each other. Maybe you'll disagree with me, but of all the words that Jesus spoke to the crowd, what impacts me most is his question to the disciples that comes between that rock and a hard place. Because he was there too. He knew what that was like. He knew what the people were going to do after he spoke. And it was more than just an inkling, right? He is the all-knowing God. He didn't just know that the people were going to walk away. He could have pointed to where they're going to put their feet as they walked away. And yet, he preached the gospel anyway. Could it be that we have a tendency of preaching a different gospel than Jesus? Is the brand of Christianity that we practiced a filtered and watered-down version? Is how we live and act give the impression to the world that a vague belief in this Jesus guy is good enough, and we don't need to get into the weeds of the cost of the Christian cross, or the exclusivity of the gospel's message, or the fruit of faith that is a part of the Christian life? There's no need to muddy the waters with that sort of thing. Is our main mission as children of God who carry this power of God that brings salvation to show the world the depth and the height of God's love, the seriousness of sin and his solution in the Savior Jesus? Is that our mission? Or is our mission to be the least awkward and least offensive as possible, should the topic of religion even come up? Now, it's important to note that this offense of the gospel, it's not a bad thing, it's not an evil thing, but it is an offense that should come from the gospel itself. God talks about us as human beings as being jars of clay, something insignificant that carries such a precious gift like the gospel. And sometimes the way we live and the way we speak can become stumbling blocks to people along that path, as they get closer to God's word, and if we're not careful, we can trip people up even before they get offended by the gospel. Therefore, let's be prayerfully careful and prayerfully bold. Prayerfully careful that we are not the offense, that people don't trip over us on the way to the gospel. But also, let's be prayerfully bold to let Jesus be the reason for the offense. Let's be prayerfully bold that we don't water down Jesus in an attempt to try to make him more palatable to the world. Because Jesus could have watered down his message. He could have. He could have filtered it. He could have said it in a more palatable way. But he didn't. Because he knew that was the message that the crowd needed. Yeah, his message would have done some good if he would have said it in a watered-down way, but Jesus didn't come to earth to do some good. He came down to earth to make everything good again. He didn't come down to earth to be partly human. He came down to earth to be completely, wholly human. And he didn't come down to earth to be partly Savior. No, he came down to earth to be universally Savior. Jesus gives us what we need, something that's not filtered, something that's not watered down. No, he gives us something that's offensive and real and good. But that just sounds a whole lot like the cross, doesn't it? It just sounds like the Son of God nailed to a piece of wood, taking on the full wrath of God in the sinner's place. It's offensive. It's real. It's good. Exactly what sinners need. So after hearing the real things that your real Jesus has to say, and after seeing the people in our account today and also people around the world leave behind the gospel message because it is a difficult teaching, and after realizing what Jesus' words mean, what they're going to cost you, and what possible offense you're going to live and give if you preach these words, after all that said and done, Jesus turns to you with those tear-filled eyes and whimpers the same question. You don't want to leave me too, do you? Do you? What do you do? What do you say? Here was Peter's response. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The disciples didn't run that day. No, they stayed by the Savior's side even when everyone else left. And while along the way they had their good moments and bad moments, their doubting moments and their trusting moments, those moments always came back to Jesus. They always returned. May we be so bold as to consider ourselves among the disciples. May we be so bold to say Peter's words with pride and confidence. May we be so bold to hear this difficult teaching of Jesus, and despite its difficulty, to ponder it, to appreciate it, to hear it more and more every day. But let's not only speak like disciples and believe like disciples, let's also act like disciples, willing to leave behind anything and everything for the sake of Jesus, willing to say what's offensive, real, and good. While many in the crowd didn't want to hear it, Jesus made some big promises in his sermon on the bread of life. And these promises were meant for them, and they're also promises that are meant for you. And they're promises that God intends to keep. And though the logical side of our brain might revolt against these promises, say, there's no way that any of this can be true, you have ears and hearts of faith. ears and hearts that hear this difficult gospel message and aren't offended, but are full of joy and hope. For here is Jesus' promise. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen.